If you'd like to turn your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3, this is our look for this evening. And as you can see, the title for this evening's message is The Realness of Church. And actually, we're actually just going to be focusing on one verse this evening. But it's a fantastic summary of kind of like where we've come from. So keep that in mind as we go. So, Lord, as we come now to your word, we pray that you would be the one who speaks into our heart, our mind. Be the preacher. And we ask this in your precious name. Amen. Right, read along with me. Colossians chapter 3, 1 through to 11. As I said, the focus is going to be verse 11. So you have been raised with Christ, and so then seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death that which belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desire, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these things, God's wrath is coming upon the disobedient. And you once walked in these things when you were living in them. But now, put away all of the following: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and filthy language from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self. You are being renewed in knowledge according to the image of your Creator. In Christ, here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcision and uncircumcision, barbarians, Scythian, slave and free, but Christ is all and in all. Now, one of my sermons a while ago, I opened up by asking the question, if you have somebody in your life who was or who is genuinely concerned about your spiritual growth and your personal walk with the Lord Jesus, now, do you have someone who agonizes over you? Do you have somebody who is concerned about your faith, who wants to walk with you? And also wants to know how your walk with the Lord is going. You know, what are the things that are challenging you? You know, especially through your weekly, daily, or your weekly, or even your daily readings. You know, what are the things that are sticking out, and what are the things that are challenging you? What are the personal struggles or sins that you are facing? You know, what are your fears? What are your insecurities? So is there a person like this in your life, who loves you so much that they are willing to ask you all their hard questions, maybe even to step in and to correct you and to train you and to encourage you so that you will grow in your righteousness, becoming the mature person that you should be in your faith. And so you grow up to be then that person who is steadfast, not shifting, becoming, not shifting, and so you are then becoming more and more like our Lord Jesus. And so as I say and as I ask, do you have someone like this in your life? And obviously this isn't just somebody that you are great friends with and you talk about lots of things and you do lots of stuff together, but this is someone who intentionally is concerned about your relationship with the Lord. And so do you have someone in your life, or are you maybe the someone in somebody else's life? I pray that you are. Now, the focus is actually going to be on us as a church family. So as a church family, whose life are you feeding into? And who is feeding into your life? You see, the responsibility never actually completely lies just with the pastors or the Bible study leaders. You know, even if we go back to James's letter there, he puts the responsibility on everybody. If you know that your brother has gone astray, you have that responsibility then to lead them back to the Lord. Go read that at the end of James chapter 5. But now, as we've been looking at Paul's letter to the Colossians, we know that he has a genuine concern for the spiritual growth of the Colossian church. And he has a massive love for them, and he has a desire to see them grow. And the amazing thing here is that he hasn't even met them yet. Remember, Epaphras is the one who's come to him with his great concern. And so even though Paul has not met them yet, he has a great concern. And the thing is, though, when we bring it back into our church context, we have met each other. And how much of a concern do we have for one another? And so, as I thought through this and, you know, and I look back at my own life, you know, who agonized for me and who prayed for me, and I'm certain that my mom did, and I'm certain maybe that my dad did, you know, maybe not as much as what my mom did. But then I think about it, but my personal then life within the church context. And when I was looking at that, and growing up as a kid and as a teenager and as a young adult, There is no specific individual, you know, no face that comes to mind and no memory of sitting with the Bible wide open and going through the truth of the scriptures with somebody else and actually being mentored. And I find that actually sad now that as I look back, as the church, the churches that I grew up in. And I hope that that is not our church. That we are interacting, that we are feeding into each other's lives. That there are actually those moments where we can actually sit down during the week sometime, maybe not every week, but there are people that you're connecting with and you're opening up God's word and you are encouraging one another. So as you think about our church family, who's that person that agonizes over you and struggles over you, and who are you agonizing and struggling over? And even if then we take this a step back, you know, not only who are we agonizing over and who's agonizing over us, the question then is kind of like, do we know each other? You know, who are the guys that sit at the back? Who's the guys that sit at the front? Who's the guys that help out on the church, leading up front? And sure, sometimes we might have a big church, and also we might be limited in our time or whatever it might be. But the reality is, this is our church family. And there needs to be some part of us giving ourselves to others. And so the truth is, we might not know everybody, but we at least need to know a core amount of people. And the reality is that if these people that we are meeting with here are people who have put their faith and trust in Christ, then they are our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. And they too are beloved children of our God Most High. And this is going to be our emphasis this evening as we look at this, what church is actually about and who we are actually meeting with. This is who we are. We are the family of God. And we've been blessed beyond what we deserve. And as a passage like this that we've just read, we are once again just reminded about what church is actually all about and what we are supposed to be to each other. And this verse 11 encapsulates the very heart of actually why we are here this evening. And that is actually all about Christ. I don't know what was on your heart and mind when you were coming here. We can have lots of things. Yes, we want to have that fellowship. And we want to meet and we want to interact with one another. But I think our first of all heart's desire is actually to come to praise God, to praise our Lord Jesus Christ and learn more about Him. And so, yes, church should be all about Christ and how we are also then called to love Him and to submit to His Lordship, but also how we should be loving one another as Christ has loved us. He has saved us and He's put us within the church family. And so this then leads us into our first point for this evening, and that is Christ is all. And that verse 11, I'll read it again for us. And so Paul says, here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all. And here when Paul says here, he's obviously speaking about the church family. Here, yes, he's speaking within the realm of God and His called people. And obviously specifically he's talking about the church gathered at Colossae. But obviously speaking about us as well. And so as the church, and obviously specifically as the Colossian church, they are God's special family. We are God's special family. We are a redeemed people, a unified people. And we now find our identity, our worth, our character, and our reason for being in and through the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. As Paul is saying here, because it's all about Christ. Christ is all. It's all about Him. And so this means then that there's no longer any room for pride or selfishness, especially within the life of the believer, let alone within the life of the church. And Paul is showing us here that racial barriers, religious barriers, culture barriers, and social barriers have all been removed. And instead, Christ is all. He is the one now that gives you your new identity. And Paul, through his letter, has been emphasizing this truth again and again, the supremacy of our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember back in chapter 1, in verse 15, there he says, He is the image of our invisible God, the firstborn, the most important of all creation. And it doesn't mean that He is created. He's not created. He's always been there from the beginning. Because then Paul says in verse 16, For by Him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And so Jesus is preeminent. He's the greatest, the most excellent, the unrivaled, the most supreme in all things. And this is how we need to be viewing him. Because he's the one who's created all things. We have been created through him and for him, and he holds us together. You know, everything started with Jesus. You know this. We've repeated this. We've said this. He is the Word at the beginning that spoke all things into existence, and everything will end with him. Why is it going to end with him? Because there's that coming that moment, which is rapidly approaching us, of his inevitable return. And I think this is one of the greatest truths that we need to embrace. And it needs to shape and influence the way in which we live our lives, our daily lives. And it is this, because all things start with the Lord Jesus, and because all things are going to end with the Lord Jesus, what about everything in between? Surely it's about him. Surely it's about you being in relationship with him. Surely it's about you learning to bow to his lordship. Surely it's about you growing in your love and affection towards him. He doesn't just save us and then let us be. He has saved us to draw us closer and closer to himself. Our daily lives need to be more focused on the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so Christ is all in our lives because he is the creator of all. And Christ is all in our church. Why? Because he is head of the body. He is the head of the church. He is the creator of the new creation. That chapter 1 and verse 18, and he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. And so if it were not for Jesus and his coming into this world, as you were praying for us, Adrian, and him not taking on flesh, and him joining his deity to frail humanity, and taking on the nature of a servant, and him being our representative, and being obedient to the Father 100%, and him holding nothing back, and willing also to be our atoning sacrifice, bearing the eternal wrath that we should have received. If it were not for Christ, where would we be? Who would we be? And so this is why Jesus is not only so central in all things, but this is why he's so precious to us. We never lose the heart of who our Lord Jesus is. He's precious because he has done so much. Paul says in Philippians 3, 7 to 8, whatever gain I had, I count as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Everything just begins now to pale into consideration. Because he goes on to say, for his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things. I don't mind losing all things because I can never lose him. I don't mind being robbed. I don't mind being swindled. Sure, it might hurt for a while, but you know what? I could be never robbed of him. I count everything as rubbish in order that I might gain Christ and be found in him. My trust rests in him and him alone. Christ is all. Because there's nothing as valuable as knowing Christ as Lord. He is the believer's greatest treasure. And the reason being is because the cost of our reconciliation didn't come at the cost of a goat, not a sheep or a cow. The cost of our reconciliation was the eternal Son of God. And how on earth do you ever begin to measure the worth of that? Impossible. Colossians 1:21, and you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death. And this is what makes our salvation, our reconciliation back to God so profound, knowing what and who we were. We think that we were good people, but we weren't. Nothing like it. We were alienated from God. But Jesus, he becomes alienated on our behalf. My God, why have you forsaken me? We were hostile. And Jesus, he takes on himself all the hostility of man, the hostility of Satan, let alone the full wrath of a holy God, so that we can be at peace with him. We were doing evil, And Jesus, the sinless one, he suffered the cost of all of our evil deeds. Jesus was and he is our unblemished sacrifice. And because of this, he can and he will and he delights, get it? He can, he will, and he delights in presenting us as unblemished offerings before our Heavenly Father. What did I do to merit that? Nothing. What a glorious Jesus. What a glorious Heavenly Father. And so he offers us up as unblemished offerings before the Father, acceptable to him because we are credited, we are clothed, and we are covered in Jesus' absolute perfection. It's beautiful. Absolutely beautiful. You seeing why it's all about him? Christ is all. 122, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, the Father. Once again, this is an incredible transfer. Hey? Radical transformation. Think about it, people. You were once hostile, but now he has made you holy. You were once alienated, and now you have been made to be above reproach. And from doing evil deeds to not be considered blameless. Oh, it's precious. It's precious. And so passages like this are a reminder telling us that God wants us to be in his presence. He wants us to be before him. He wants us for himself. And 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous. Why? That he might bring us to God. He wants to bring you into his eternal presence and love you and enjoy you forever. And so we are saved by God so that he might enjoy us. We don't often think of it, but he enjoys us. And we might enjoy him. And so we enjoy a perfect reconciliation. Now where there's no longer any dread or hostility, only peace, harmony, and glory. And so this is what church is all about. Is it not? This is what we come to celebrate. This is what we come and praise and worship about. This is what we come and feed our minds with more and more and more. All about our Lord Jesus and what he has achieved for us. And so we gather because of him. We gather for him. And we gather through him. And so we gather because we want to know more of him, worship him, grow in our affection, bow to his lordship, and learning more and more to live in reverent fear of him, all in anticipation of his return. And so can I ask you, what is church all about for you? Is it about you, your feelings, maybe an experience, or to be served, or to be entertained? Or is it to behold the glory of your God? Our second point. Christ is in all. Again, at verse 11. This is the other way Paul just brings it all together. But Christ is all and in all. Hey? Christ is all and in all. And when Paul here says Christ is in all, he's not promoting pantheism. There obviously was one of the pagan religions of the day. It's still around. God is everything and everything is God. And here the meaning is that God and the universe are one and the same. And because of this, then you can also then claim to be God. But Scripture teaches something very different. That chapter 1 again. And this is the great mystery of who our God is. Hey? That God is spirit, invisible, immutable, meaning that they are not part of creation. They are not a part of their creation. And so they are not made of matter. They are not restricted by it, not confined to it, not limited by it. They are not held in bondage to it. They're not ruled by it. Christ rules over it all. Why? Because he created it all. He created time, he created space, he created matter. He rules. And so when Paul says that Christ is all and in all, here he's speaking about the fact that not only has God come into this world that he created, not only did he come to seek and save people, but he also takes on the form of a servant. But then also after achieving our salvation, He comes to abide within the person that he saves. He dwells within the people that he saves. It's profound. Paul's emphasizes chapter 1, 27, chapter 2, verse 10, and here, Christ is in all. Remember, he's talking in a church context. He's not in everybody. He's in those who have put their faith and trust in him. Because Jesus says in John 14, 23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. And Paul could say in Galatians 2, 19, I've been crucified with Christ, it's no longer I live, but Christ lives in me. And so this is a real personal dwelling of Christ in us. And this doesn't mean that we merely just agree with Jesus and his teachings. Yeah, it sounds good. Well, identify with him because he's a good guy. Well, that may, you know, we love his ideas. No, this means that he is in us. He lives in you. 2 Corinthians 13, 5. And here Paul says, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Christ is in you? Christ is in you. Unless indeed you fail to meet the test. What's the test? What's the test? Are you a person who's repented? Recognized your sin, your need for Christ, to acknowledge his death for you, his resurrection as your victory. Do you love him? Do you love to listen to him? Do you follow after him? Are you denying yourself and bearing your cross daily? Take the test to see whether you're in Christ. Is he Lord? We listen to the Lord. And so how did Paul want the Colossians to view their relationship with God? Well, awe and humility. To know that God, who is over all and above all creation, the preeminent one, the one through whom all things have been created, the one who sustains it all and holds it together, he dwells within you. How humbling and how encouraging. But also how fearful is that? Everywhere you go, you take him with you. Encouraging and fearful. And Paul also wants the Colossians, because of their newfound relationship with God, also to have and experience a newfound relationship with each other. And so the understanding is this. You know what? If Christ died for my fellow believer, if he died for you and he died for me, if he dwells within us, if we are loved by him, if we are forgiven by him, if we are his precious possession, if he delights in us, then I too must love you. Christ died for you and loves you. I must love you. Christ died and loves me. You must love me too. It's beautiful, eh? He makes us a part of an incredible family. How can we not love each other? Our big brother loves us all. And he calls us to love each other in the same way that he has loved us. Can you imagine a church like that? Do we have to imagine it? Because I'm sure we're already part of that. Because I know a lot of you love each other. And that's the way that it's supposed to be. It's fantastic. And so because Christ dwells in me and because he dwells in you, he enables us to be united to each other and to see each other in a very different way. No longer through the lens of the world, but through his eyes. And so this is radical. And this is what makes the church family so different from any other gathering. But we take church so much for granted, eh? We take this gathering so much for granted. You know what at cost this gathering came? It was priceless. We should love to come together. We should love to come together because we love our Lord Jesus, because it's all about him. And also because you are loved by him. This is a very special place. This is a very special people. And so we no longer look down on people. We don't judge people through racial, cultural, social eyes. We are no longer hostile or abusive. And we don't hurt. We don't reject. We don't try to exclude anyone. Why? Because these people are my people. You have my Lord residing in you. We are an amazing group of people. And this also makes us realize that the way that we treat each other is then also the way that we treat our Lord. And the reality is what? The church is made up of all different types of sinners, safe sinners. And we look at this Colossian church, man, what a mixed bunch of people. Jews with all of their heritage, people of the covenants, had the prophets, had the scriptures, and then you also had Gentiles in there. You know, people from an absolutely pagan and depraved background, people on the outside, no covenant blessings. And there were also these barbarians, and they were seen as foreigners, people of a different ethnicity. And because of their differences, they were perceived as uncultured, weird, foolish. And obviously, mostly this was because they were hard to understand. There was this massive language and cultural gap. And this is the funny thing. Because apparently when, obviously, we're living within the Roman Empire, everybody spoke what? Greek, Latin, or Aramaic, or whatever else it was. But the barbarians came, and when you listened to them, all you heard was bar, 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 bar. You see why they're called barbarians? Bar, bar, barbarians. Hilarious, eh? And there were also the Scythians. If you don't know who they were, picture Turkey, Black Sea, Ukraine. That's where the Scythians came from. And then another group of people all on themselves. The historians say that they were the epitome of unrefinement and savagery. There's a good bunch of people to have in your church, but not only that. There were people who delighted in murdering people and are a little better than wild beasts. Fantastic having these kind of people in your church. But as Paul says, that what is some of you were. Also in the church, people from the opposite end of the income bracket, the haves and the have-nots, the free and the slave. And so you can just say, incredibly diverse church. Can you imagine being a part of that church? But we also are part of a diverse church, aren't we? We should be. And so there's all this variety, all the different flavors and aromas of heritage, customs, language, nationality. And it does make you ask, how on earth can a gathering of people like this even be possible? But this is the power of the gospel. It is the power unto salvation, where Christ draws people to himself and he makes a people for himself. And they identify in him now. The Holy Spirit takes and regenerates and makes us new people. Back to that chapter 1, thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints. He has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So this is a church now that no longer wants to live like the world. No one wants to view each other through the world's eyes, but through Christ's eyes. Previously, they had found their meaning in life, their way of life, through their own means, through their own society. But now, all of this has changed. They now have a new way of seeing life and each other. Christ is all and in all. Do you have a new way of seeing life? Do you have a new way of seeing each other? We need to meditate more and more on the truth of God's word. And so this takes us into our final point. And our final point is just application. Being real. And one of the first things we need to be real about is what? Is that we are a group of rotten redeemed sinners, if I can put it that. Because we don't get things right all the time, do we? But we are redeemed. We still do sin. Because we're still in that process of putting off the old ways and then having our minds renewed and putting on the new man. But our greatest encouragement yet is that Jesus is not finished with us yet. He will refine and he will beautify his bride. He will. But you see, our refining, our putting off and our renewing of our mind and our putting on and our seeking the things that are above, none of this is passive. We must respond. We must allow the Holy Spirit to bend our knee to his will and then allow him to powerfully work through us. We often forget that. He must powerfully work through us. You see, at one stage we walked in the way of the world, but now we walk in the Spirit. At one stage we elevated our culture. You know, our language, our ethnicity, our intellect, our education, our wisdom, our love for philosophy. You know, just like the Jews and the Greeks did. But now Christ is all. We don't dishonor anyone because of their differences, but we rejoice in the fact that we are wonderfully and we are fearfully made. But also we are wonderfully and fearfully saved. Our differences are no longer a need for division, but they reflect God's diversity. At one stage, we trusted and we glorified in our traditions, you know, with all of our religiousness, all of our good works, just like the Jews did. But now Christ is our all. He's my righteousness. He's my atoning work. It's all of his work, his good works that have saved me. But now that I am saved, I do the good works that he prepared in advance for me to do. Ephesians 2:10. You know, at one stage, we reveled in our self-elevation. I gloried in my wealth. I gloried in all of my achievement. I also glory that I was like no other people, not like the barbarian, not like the Scythian, not like the savage, not like the murderer, not like the uncultured and the uneducated, not like the scum of society, but now Christ is all. He is the one who is elevated now in my life. He is elevated. And the people that I see around me, everybody around me, my fellow believer, Christ abides in them. And that's how I see them. Loved by Jesus, and I must love them too. And the unbeliever, they're still made in the image of God, no matter how corrupted that might be. And they need the love of Christ through the gospel. Now maybe at one stage we resented ourselves for not being able to be like everyone else, not having the right ethnicity, not having the right education, not having the religious vigor like everybody else does, not having the wealth or the status and not being able to be the cream of society. But now, Christ is all. You see, he is my authenticity. He sees me as I am. He sees me in the realness of who I am. I cannot hide from him. He is in me. And so he can make me the real person that I need to be. I cannot hide anything from him. He makes me authentic, especially before him. I'm no longer a person who lies, but I'm the person of the truth. So here's my authenticity, here's my wisdom, here's my righteousness, here's my status, he is my wealth, my treasure, my inheritance. He is my all. Is he your all? And so as we sit here today, and as we wrap it all up, Christ is all, and Christ is in all. And so there's coming this day when we will all stand together with unhindered and sin-free and glorified minds and bodies, and we will sing his unending praise. Isn't that going to be glorious? And so church is supposed to be what? A foretaste of glory divine. And after this I looked and behold a great multitude that no one could number. And we are part of that number. From every nation, every tribe and peoples and languages standing before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in our hands and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. What is church about for you? Is this a place that you love because you love Christ and you love his people and you look forward to this day? Because remember, it starts with Christ. It ends with Christ and everything in between. Let us be a part of that joyful procession as we celebrate the victory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Live in his victory. Live in it. Lord Jesus, thank you for our time. Thank you for your rich, incredible word, filled with overwhelming truths. Christ is all and in all. Lord, may that be a meditation of our heart this week and the weeks to come. With that said, Christ in all, Lord, even the great truth of that is that you are in all of my circumstances. The good times, the hardships, the trials, you are in them, refining me, making me more and more like you. Lord Jesus, help me to keep my eyes fixed on you. Help me to keep seeking the things above. Help me to set my mind on you. Lord Jesus, help me to give you more and more of my affection. Help me to bend my knee more and more to your incredible Lordship. And in your name we pray. Amen.